Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. He said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And then 44. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms must be fulfilled."
The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. And the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, this season is called the second, it's called Advent. We're waiting for the second Advent, what they were singing about, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Advent, it means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or an event. And the question I ask today is, how did people know Jesus was coming? Let me give you a brief background on the Bible in general, and then we're going to get into some specific parts of the Bible in particular. And I'll start by saying, at the time the Bible was written, listen, roughly 25% of your Bible was prophetic in nature, meaning it foreshadowed, it predicted, it promised in great detail a future event that God would then bring to pass to show that God both knows the future, that God is sovereign over the future, and God has control ultimately over human history. And many of those promises and prophecies work in such a way that they are like threads that weave our scripture together. Promise and fulfillment. Promise and fulfillment. And out of those promises and prophecies, roughly 60 plus of them are about this person. This person called Messiah, or in Greek it would be the Christ, that the Jews have been waiting for, and he is the one who will come to take away sin and usher in this new world and connect people to God and overcome sin and death. And these promises or prophecies actually reveal to us that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus as fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and promise. And this is a very controversial truth, but it was something that was in fact taught by Jesus himself, who was a Jewish rabbi and a teacher of the Old Testament scriptures. First, I want to give you three important truths that Jesus said before we just jump into Genesis, which is the first prophecy that I want to talk about. First of all, in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, it says, or Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets," that is the Old Testament, "rather I came to fulfill them." So Jesus said, the whole Old Testament has certain promises and prophecies that I am here to fulfill. Secondly, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 37 to 40, to a bunch of kind of religious folks that came to meet with Jesus and they want to argue with him about the scripture. And he said to them, "You guys, you diligently study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, yet you fail to come to me for life. You fail to realize that these scriptures are all about me, and you really don't understand anything about the Bible." And Jesus is saying, unless you read the Bible and connect it to me, meaning that the Bible makes no sense apart from Jesus, Jesus. And you can go to a church, you can go to a religion or a cult or a group, or even if they're using the Bible, if they're not primarily, listen, connecting everything to Jesus, then the Bible isn't going to make any sense, and it's not good teaching that you're receiving, because good teaching is all about Jesus, according to Scripture. Third, Luke 24, Jesus. After he lived, after he died, after he rose again, it says that he held two amazing Bible studies where he took people through the whole Old Testament, and it's Luke 24. And on one occasion, it says in Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained how all of the Old Testament scriptures were about him, and how he had come to fulfill them all. All of that to say that the Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament shows us how the prophetic promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the life, in the death, in the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he is the long-awaited Messiah. And today, at the beginning of Advent, I want to look at some of these amazing promises that happened hundreds, sometimes more than 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And the first of which is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And here the promise is given that Jesus would be born as a man, as a male. So that automatically gets us down to, you know, half the human race as we're looking for the Messiah, right? And that he would have a mother just like the rest of us, except for a distinct feature, which we're going to notice from Isaiah in just a minute. And here's the context: that God made us male and female, and everything was wonderful and glorious and good. And then Satan rebelled against God and came, and he tempted our first parents, and they rebelled against God, and they sinned. And then as a result, the result is that they are now separated from God, and they're doomed for death. And instead of just leaving them there, God in his great kindness, God in his great mercy comes to Adam and Eve, and he speaks to them in Genesis 3:15. Some theologians call this the proto-evangelion. Proto meaning first. Evangelion meaning gospel, the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. And he promises that Jesus is coming as a male, born of a female, to defeat Satan and to fix the sin problem that we all suffer from. And it says it this way: 400 years, Moses writes, before the birth of Jesus, it is promised. Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And he's talking to Satan. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he, that is Jesus, the Messiah, he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's said that Jesus will come as a male born of a female, that he'll have a great conflict with Satan, and that Satan will injure him, but ultimately he will conquer and he'll crush Satan. And then moving forward, we read about a man named Abram, or a man named Abraham, and how Jesus would come through his family line, and through Abraham and Abraham's son Isaac and Abraham's grandson Jacob and his great-grandson Judah. And I'm going to start with Genesis 12:3, and God says to Abraham, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Some versions say through your seed. And the Apostle Paul identified that seed as Jesus. And so the covenant, the promise, the blessing of Jesus is promised to come through the family line of this man named Abraham. And so now we're narrowing it down, looking for Jesus to come through a particular family. Well, Abraham had two sons, didn't he? Isaac and Ishmael. And God says in Genesis 17:19, your wife Sarah will bear you a son. You're to call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. So there'll be two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But God says Jesus is coming through Isaac and not Ishmael. And then Isaac is born kind of as a miracle, because Abraham and his wife were past the childbearing years and barren. And God still gave them a son, Isaac, whose name means laughter. Because God always gets the last laugh on these details, right? And that's a theological point. God has a sense of humor. And then Isaac as well has his sons, you know, Jacob and Esau, and we're told in Numbers, listen, Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now, meaning that Jesus is coming, but it's going to be a while. And it goes on to say, and I behold him, but not near. It's going to be quite some time. And then it says, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And the scepter is a sign of a king, is it not? Meaning Jesus is the king, and he's going to come from Isaac's son Jacob, but not his son Esau. So Isaac has a son named Jacob, and then Jacob, he's got 12 sons, and God chooses one of those sons to again be the next line of the generation which Jesus would come, that being son Judah. Genesis 49:10, the scepter, that's the sign of the king, Jesus here is depicted as a king, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until it comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And so Jesus will come as a male born of a female. He'll come from the family line of Adam or from Abraham, but he will come from Isaac, not Ishmael. He's going to come from Jacob, not Esau, and he's going to come from Judah, not any of his other 11 brothers. And so now we're really narrowing it down, the coming of Jesus, and we're getting a clear picture of the family he will come from and descend from. And this is clearly laid out in Matthew chapter 1, which is the genealogy of Jesus as being fulfilled as Jesus came specifically through this family line. Furthermore, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, we are told more specific details about Jesus' mother, specifically that he would be born of a virgin. So at this point, we're really whittling down the list of, you know, potential messiahs, right? The virgin gives birth to a baby, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Was that fulfilled in Jesus? Yeah. When he was born, he was called Emmanuel. God is with us. We even sing that Christmas song, so it has to be true, right? And what we know is that Jesus' mother, Mary, was a virgin in fulfillment to this promise, conceived by a miracle, gave birth to Jesus, who was God with us, Emmanuel. Listen, there are so many specific promises of the Messiah written hundreds of years before Jesus showed up. A few more quick examples, like Micah 5:2 says that Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Remember Herod asked his special learned people where the Messiah was going to be born, and they said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem because it says so right there in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah 53:9 says Messiah will have no sin. Hosea 11:1 says Messiah will spend some time in Egypt. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Isaiah 35:5-6 says Messiah will do miracles, open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, make the lame walk. Zechariah 9:9. Says that the king, the Messiah, will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he did on Palm Sunday, right? Psalm 41, verse 9 says Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. I mean, these things were written 500, 700 years, 1,000 years before Jesus showed up at Bethlehem as that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes that we celebrate every year. 1,400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the whole Passover was a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ because he is our Passover lamb. Psalm 22 gives a description of crucifixion. Way before crucifixion was a form of execution, it was written that this Messiah would be despised, rejected, mocked, that his back would be beaten, that the Lord would lay on him, that is the Messiah, the iniquity of us all, that he would be crucified, and like a lamb led to the slaughter, he would not open his mouth, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, that he would rise from the dead, that he would ascend to heaven. All this was written before it happened. And this is just the tip of the prophetic iceberg. There is so much more that points to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, all of the Old Testament, all of the scripture points to me. Listen, Calvary, you need to know something here. This must shape your view of scripture. The scripture is inspired by God. I mean, this is God's stuff. This is God's information. There's no way that this many writers over a 1,600-year period of time could have possibly predicted or even come close to prophesying these amazingly accurate and detailed portraits and pictures of the coming of Jesus Christ. Only God knows the future. Only God controls the future. Only God can reveal this kind of information about the future. And God has in Scripture. And that's why here at Calvary, we need to love the Scripture because it's true and because it's from God. And furthermore, it's all about Jesus. The whole point of Scripture is Jesus. And so for us, as we read Scripture, it is only about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's solely about Jesus. It's exclusively about Jesus. It's clearly, emphatically, repeatedly, wholeheartedly about Jesus. Am I making my point? Yeah. It's all about Jesus. And He is our Messiah. And we really need one. We need one individually. We need one nationally. We need one globally. There is a need for a Savior, and He is revealed in Scripture as none other than Jesus Christ. And that means that Jesus, He's the centerpiece of Scripture. Jesus is the centerpiece of history. Jesus is the centerpiece of Christianity. He is the centerpiece of Calvary United Methodist Church. And I must ask you, is He the centerpiece of your life? Is Jesus your Messiah? Do you know Jesus, or just about Him? Our mission statement here at Calvary is to know Christ and to make Him known. Do you believe the promises of Scripture? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one that truly we've all been longing for, the one to deal with our sin and our death and our life and our world and to bring the kingdom of God? And if so, you're a Christian. But if not, you're not a Christian. And that's got to change. It's all about Jesus, and if you don't know Jesus, you're separated from God. And we want you to be reconciled to God through Jesus, and Jesus is alive and well, and He knows your heart. He knows your intent. He loves you. Listen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'll tell you the most wonderful thing in the world, and that is this. You know, God loves you. He really does. God has done everything to take away your sin. This is what we're going to celebrate today in Holy Communion. God has done everything to reconcile Him to yourself, and it's all been accomplished through Jesus, who on the cross said, "It is what? It's finished." Took care of everything, and now we just simply trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is alive and well today, He knows your thoughts, He knows your words, He knows your intent, and you can tell Him even quietly in your seat, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. You're God. Make me a Christian. Jesus, I'm a sinner. You're God. Make me a Christian." And He will. Begin reading your Bible and learning about Jesus and loving Jesus with God's people and growing in a relationship with Jesus. Another thing, Calvary, we sit here today in many ways in the same position as those who heard the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. They were told, "Jesus is coming. Trust, wait." And He came, and He lived, and He died, and He rose, and He ascended. And we are here now. Some of us reading the promises of Scripture that also say, "He's coming, only He's coming again," what the ladies were singing about. Trust and wait. And so we find ourselves essentially very much in the same position as those who are waiting for Jesus in the Old Testament. Reading the Bible, trusting in the promises of God, waiting for the Messiah to come to finish the work at His second coming that He began at His first coming, when He takes away all sin, when He lifts the curse, when He destroys all the evildoers, when He wipes all tears from our eyes, when everyone is healed, and all who love Jesus spend forever with Him. And so today we respond to Jesus by praying and by singing and by giving of tithes and offerings, by partaking of communion, which is remembering the body and the blood of Jesus. And we sing and worship, and we're joining with the angels and the Christians that have gone before us, who presently are gathered around Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in this position of glory. And they are singing to him with gladness, and they're singing to him with joy, and our voices participate in that great heavenly choir. So my question at the beginning, how did people know Jesus was coming? The answer is they read their Bible. They read their Bible. Listen, Calvary, enjoy reading your Bible. You know, I'm going to try and read, you know, there's 24 chapters in Luke. I'm going to try to read a chapter a day until Christmas Eve. That's 24 days. So chapter one is today. And Luke is an account, a gospel of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to join me in reading through Luke this Advent season. Chapter 1 today, chapter 2 tomorrow, so on all the way to the 24th, and that'll be Christmas Eve. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, you told us to pray to you. And so we're praying to you. You told us to sing to you, and so we're going to sing to you. You told us to take communion, to remember your body and your blood given for our sin, and so we are. We're giving of our tithes and offerings to further the word of your person and work as it goes forward into this world through the ministry we call Calvary. And Lord Jesus, we confess that you're the hero of Scripture, that you are the Messiah, that you are God who has come on a rescue mission to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for giving us such specific prophecy so far in advance with such clear detail that we just simply could not miss you if we only have eyes that are willing to see. Please send your Spirit to give us those eyes. And I pray for those that may not be Christians, Lord Jesus, that you would send your Spirit to give them faith to believe and hearts to receive and eyes to see that it's all about you and that they need you. And Lord, as we come to our communion time, Lord, we remember the reason, not only for the season, but the reason that you were born. You came to live a life that we cannot live, a perfect life without sin, and then to die in our place. You are the sacrificial lamb. Your body was broken for us. Your blood was shed for us. And God, we know that we have not loved you with all of our heart. We have not loved you with all of our mind, our soul, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are guilty. Jesus, you haven't been first in our lives. And that's why we need your forgiveness. We need your cleansing. We need this blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate not only your birth, but also your death in Holy Communion. And I pray, Lord, that you would make yourself known to us again in the breaking of the bread, and that we might see you, Lord Jesus, not just in the New Testament, but throughout all of Scripture. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Lord, we just thank you for the gospel message that's true, that's real. Lord, you wrote it all down. And it happened. And we know that you are going to come again, because it's all written down, that you will come back and to take us to be with you forever. Lord, we thank you for both Advents that we celebrate during this time of the year. Help us to run through the camp and tell everybody to get ready. You're coming. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.